And I'm going to throw a lot at you in just the limited time that we have. Heavenly Father, I come this morning. And we do. We say thank you, Lord. Lord, this has been an amazing adventure. Lord, we're so grateful that you chased us down. This love story began by your initiation. We didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'll give my life to God. No, Lord, you worked in us. You pulled off the blinders that were there. And so we thank you. And Lord, you're just beginning. You're just beginning to work with us. Lord, I pray that this morning we lay aside all limitations. Lord, we lay aside those things that hinder us, those things that trip us up, that today would be day one of this new start with you, this new story that you have unfolding. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Acts 26. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're almost done. We're almost done. It's been a good ride. But today I want to explain the kind of the unusual title that I have for my message. If you hang around at East River a little bit and for a while, and if you hang out with the staff, now and then the staff will, I mean, somebody will say something on staff, or maybe we hear you say something, and we'll use this term. We say, that'll preach. That'll preach. And what we mean is this: that revelation that you just had, man, that would be useful in a sermon. That's like me saying, thanks for a sermon idea. That's what I'm saying. See, it's really unbeknownst to you, you've received a revelation from on high. Most likely it didn't come from you, it came from above. And so you say something, we're like, man, that is, you know, I guess they use the word epic nowadays, you know, right? And other people need to hear what you just said. That's kind of what we're saying. And so the Apostle Paul was one that would say things like that all the time because he was in tune to God. So in Acts 26, here he is. He's going to, for the third time, be appearing before very powerful people. He's in custody. He's in custody when he appears before people, before these powerful people. Last week, he appeared before the governor of the area, by the guy guided by the name of Felix. Well, today, he's going to appear before Felix and this King Agrippa. Well, in order to really put it into context, you got to know who this King Agrippa is. We mentioned last week Felix's wife, Drusilla. Her family line is really the same family line as King Agrippa. Now, who is King Agrippa? Well, his great-grandfather was the king that tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was a baby. In fact, he ordered that the babies around Bethlehem, 2 years and younger, be killed. That was his great-grandpa. His grandfather was the one that beheaded John the Baptist, the forerunner to Jesus. He was the one that made sure that happened. His father was the one that killed the first apostle, James. I mean, that lets you know the ruthless line that this King Agrippa, and he's the very one that the Apostle Paul is going to go before. We see the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, the Lord told him back in Acts 9 that here's your destiny. He says, I'm gonna have you speak and witness to kings. See, when you and I hear that, we're thinking, whoa, man, I'm going to be connected. You know, I see myself, you know, flying to faraway lands. I see myself being in the palace, and I see the king, you know, asking to meet with me. That's the way we would hear it. But it doesn't always work out that way. Amen? It doesn't always work out that way. God's plan, God will always keep his word, but it may not look the way we anticipate. I don't know that the Apostle Paul said, you know, Lord, you said I was going to be appearing before kings, but I didn't think I'd be in shackles. But God kept his word. And the proclamation, the testimony, the gospel is being proclaimed nonetheless. I mean, the audience that he had. So here he has the governor Felix as well as the king appearing before him. Actually, it was Festus. Excuse me, I said it wrong. It was Felix, but Felix, remember, he's been put out. Now it's Festus, the new governor. And so, but Paul is walking out his destiny. And when he meets with these people, once again, he's not intimidated. Don't ever be intimidated by people. I don't care how powerful the people pretend to be. I don't care what title they have. I don't care whatever. Don't ever be intimidated by people. The Apostle Paul never was. And so he meets with them and he begins to talk really almost like a witness. He begins to do really what Josiah did. He begins to testify what the Lord has done in him. You know, this is the pattern that we use. He talks about his life with Jesus, and then he talks about the encounter, how he encountered Jesus, and then he talks about his life after Jesus. That's simple. Something that all of us can have down into 2 minutes if we want to. This is who I was, this is how I met him, and this is who I am now. It's that simple. And the Apostle Paul is going to do that in really chapter 26. He's going to give a testimony, the kind of testimony that when we read, we'll say, man, that'll preach. Paul, that was such an awesome message. That'll preach. See, in the church, whenever I talk about preaching, most people tune out because they think, well, that's something you do. But you see, you got to understand the word preach, it really means to proclaim. And it's something that all of us are called to do. Every one of us is called to proclaim what the Lord Jesus has done in us. All of us. See, because your sphere of influence is different than mine. You go in places where you're going to college. I don't know if they would allow me to go to college anymore. I'm that old, right? You're going to school. Some of you are in high school. For sure, I can't go to high school, right? Maybe some places they'd let me in. But, you know, you're in areas, some of you work in places that I'm not smart enough to work where you work. You have an influence that I don't have. You have a family that I don't have access to. And so it's not up to me to proclaim. I'm going to proclaim. I'm going to testify here. I'm going to preach here. But you do that outside of these four walls. And so we get to chapter 26, verse 17. And the Apostle Paul is really talking about his background, about he was really the top student of this guy, Gamaliel, who was really had the school, the Harvard of his day. And Paul was not only attended that school, he was really the top student. He was also a Pharisee, one of the top religious leaders of his day. But then he met Jesus and everything changed. In verse 17, he says, this is really what Jesus told me. Jesus says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. So he's going to say, you know, Paul, there's going to be people that are going to oppose you. There's going to be people that don't like you. Not everybody is going to be a fan of yours. People are going to protest, right? People are going to want your head, whatever it might be. Here's what I want to encourage you, church. Get over wanting to be liked. Get over that. Don't be wanting, oh, you know, I hope people hate me. Don't go the extreme, right? But our desire to have people like us all the time, our desire to have people stamp of approval all the time keeps us from a lot of things. It really does. Because we hear the Holy Spirit say, talk to them about this thing. We're like, if I talk to them about that thing, they may not like me, so I might as well keep what? Quiet. And you're the very instrument that God wants to use. I'm grateful that the people that brought me the message of Jesus were a little bit worried about me. I would say they were afraid of me. But you know what? They were more afraid of disobeying Jesus. And so they came and delivered a message to me that I did not like, that I did not appreciate, that I told them in so many coarse words what I thought of what they just told me. But you know what? They kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming. You know, I viewed Christians like pests. They didn't give up. I'm like, oh my gosh, won't these guys go away? And I'm grateful now because of eternity that they did not go away, that they kept coming back. And really, that's the Apostle Paul. He keeps coming. He's like, okay, more leaders in front of me. Hey, another opportunity, another audience. And so he says, no, the Lord talked to me. He says, man, I'm going to deliver you from these people. They're going to keep coming at you. But don't worry, I got you covered. And you got to know that God's got you covered. Wherever you go and you begin to share, he's got you covered. Don't be worried about sharing your faith at work. He's got you covered. He's got you covered. Don't worry talking to somebody on the max. He's got you covered. Wherever you go, share your faith. He's got you. Don't worry about that. And so, then it says, to whom I now send you. He says, Paul, I'm sending you, and I believe you and I are sent. In fact, I'm convinced that you and I are sent. And verse 18, he says, here's the thing I'm going to ask you to do, and here's the results. He says, I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. He's going to use these contrasts, and we're going to look at them. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So I'm going to look at those five things that I just talked about. Here's the first one. If you proclaim correctly, if you preach correctly, if you give a witness, a testimony correctly, the following is going to happen. People's eyes will begin to be opened. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Man, I'm going to send you. You talk to them about your story, your interaction with me, and their eyes are going to be open. People will begin to see because the light is going to come. That's what you and I are. We bring the light. We sometimes wonder, why are people in darkness? Why are people so mean nowadays? Why are people so messed up nowadays? Well, you know why? Because they're in darkness. We're expecting them to walk in light when they don't know light. I'll use my example. When I came to the Lord, there were certain habits that I had in my life. Well, you know where I got those habits? Well, when I look at my family line, I know that my great-grandpa had those same issues. I know my grandpa had four wives. I mean, my grandpa grew up before the turn of the century, right? Four wives. That must have been pretty scandalous back then. I mean, that's a lot of wives. He was greedy, right? Like, come on, man. Four wives. And then my dad. My dad also had his issues, and that was passed down to me. And so it's no surprise that I was as dark as they were, because they handed down the darkness. And I would have remained in darkness, and I would have taught my kids darkness until the light showed up. And that's really who the first Christians were. They showed up. They were the light. In zero light, you cannot see your way. A perfect example. Before I go to bed, I have this practice all the time. Before I climb in bed, I know that chances are, you know, I might have to make a trip to the restroom in the middle of the night. Chances are, right? I know it's TMI, too much information, but I'm at that age where it happens, right? Your young people are like, what's he talking about? Wait until you get old. You know, wait until you get old. You're like, oh, that's what he was talking about back then. But before I get to bed, what I do is we have a dog, George, and so George loves toys and Chewies and all kinds. You know, his Chewy is like, it looks like a little miniature barbell with barbs on it. I mean, I don't know who designed this, but when you step on that at night, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I mean, it's like, you're gonna go down, as well as some of the. So what I do before I get in bed, I move things out of the way. I'm like, literally, I make myself a path every night, you know? Okay. Because when I get up in the middle of the night, there's no light. I'm in darkness. There's no way to see unless light comes. That really explains where a lot of people are spiritually. We're wondering, why are they, hurting themselves? Why are they hurting other people? Because they're in darkness. Why won't they find their way? They won't find their way until you, who's the light, shows up. Things won't be evident to them until you show up. When you show up with the truth, that's the first time they'll see themselves. See, I never knew that I used people until Christians showed up in my life. I never knew that I used people until I read the Word of God. I didn't know that the things that I was doing were wrong. Literally, I didn't think that what I was doing was wrong until I read the Word of God and the truth was revealed to me. And there was a refocusing that happened to me. I never knew that I had a purpose in life until somebody told me. You know, I every non-believer that I ever talked to, and like I said, I had a real job at one time. Any non-believer that I ever talked to, and I told them that God has a purpose for them. It's amazing, 100%. That was a surprise to them. What do you mean God has a purpose for me? Why do you think you were born? Why do you think we exist? Do you think this life is, okay, you're born, you get, 90 years old, you die, that's it. I mean, that doesn't even make sense at a various level. So when I began to talk to them that God has a plan for them, that was so much news to them. And it began to open their eyes. Pretty soon they're like, well, what is that plan? See, that's what happens. That's the way the eyes are open. And they begin to have understanding. Here's an example for you and I as believers. 1 Peter 2:9. Here's a lot of revelation, because that's what light is. Light is revelation. It's understanding. 1 Peter 2:9. God says this about you. You are a what? Chosen generation. That's important, because some of us, we think God didn't choose us. Some of us, we're like, I've never been chosen for anything. I've never been chosen for anything. I've never been on the team. In fact, some of us were like, I hated to go out for sports because I was afraid that I might not make the team. Or I hated, some people, it's interesting, they were stressed out during playground, because people all of a sudden want to, they want to compete. So they select two teams and they got two captains. And he said, I'll take that person. I'll take that person. And pretty soon, this is where people learn anxiety. They're like, you know, I hope I get chosen, or you're the last one chosen. Well, no, he said, no. Guess what? You're a chosen generation. God specifically chose you. See, that's important to know, because he knows you like nobody else knows you. He knows everything. He even knows your future. He even knows if you next year are gonna make the dumbest decision you've ever made. He already knows that. And yet he chose you. Isn't that like, oh Lord? You know, part of me says, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? But I'm glad that he knows everything, and still he chose me. He says, yes, I'll take Carlos. He says, you're a royal priesthood. Once again, he's talking to Jews and non-Jews. Right? Here he's talking to non-Jews. And so Jews thought the priesthood, being involved in God's work, is a strictly Jewish thing, but it's not. So he's saying, guess what? You and I are involved in this work with God. He says, you're a holy nation. Really, the more appropriate one translation is, you're a holy people. You're a people group, as it were. That's important, a people group. And it's important, especially in our day. Everybody wants to know who they are today, because nobody knows who they are. I mean, one of the commercials that you and I see nowadays is where people say, you know, hey, I thought I was Latino, but I kind of wanted to know, and so I send my DNA. Lo and behold, I find out I'm actually Italian, right? I'm Italian. So I'm going to change my name to Carlo, right? People don't know who they are nowadays. Well, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, guess what? You are a people group. The Lord chose you specially for an assignment. So he goes, you're a special people. You're not like everybody else. And to me, that's great news, because growing up, I didn't want to be like other people. I wore different. Whatever everybody else was wearing, I wanted to wear something different. But even as an athlete, I was probably one of the first ones that had Nikes. When they first came out, nobody knew about Nikes, you know, but I just, because, you know, everybody was into Adidas back in the days, but when Nikes came out, I got them. You know why? Just because I wanted to be different. Now everybody has Nikes, so I got to find a new brand. No. You're a special people. But then he gets to the clincher. Here he goes. That you may what? Proclaim. There you go. He's saying, man, he's chosen you from everybody else, and he's got a special purpose that you might proclaim the praises of him. He says, tell people how good I am to you. That's why Israel was raised up. It's like, why did God raise up Israel? So that the rest of the world could see that Israel is blessed of God. That the rest of the world could say, man, I want what Israel has. They're blessed of God. And so a good preach opens the eye of every man. A good testimony, a good proclamation. The second thing, a good proclamation, a good testimony turns men from darkness to light. He says, I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. He goes, they need to see that they're in darkness, and they won't know that they're in darkness unless you come. They're stumbling in darkness. They're doing what everybody else is doing. What everybody else is doing, that's what people are. People follow other people. In our day, in fact, we have a good friend. She works for Nike in the marketing department. She'll tell you one of the first things that Nike came up with is what they call demand creation. Demand creation. And, you know, she's telling me about this whole principle, demand creation. I'm like, you know, it's like this. They create demand. But, you know, that's the way this culture works. I'm convinced that if some of the, you know, the people that we look up to, you know, in Hollywood or wherever, or in our culture, all of a sudden, you know, they start, you know, they're going to punk us, and they start saying, you know what, let's just tell people that belching is the coolest thing now. And so they, you know, so all of a sudden they're making these little snippets of them belching, and, you know, and it becomes like the thing. You know, I'm convinced that there would be a whole group of people. They're going to start belching just because it's a cool thing to do. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about? Because dark people, they'll follow anything. I know, because I was there, right? I know. Did you know, I started drinking not because I ever liked drinking? I never liked drinking. I drank way too much, and I never liked it. So you got to ask me, why did you drink? Because everybody else, in my mind, was what? Doing it. And I thought, well, if they're doing it, I got to be cool. I got to drink. And because I'm kind of competitive, I got to be the best drinker. Can I get an amen from some people that are competitive out there? That's what's broken in me. That's why when I say I was a good sinner, it just because I'm competitive. That's the only reason. And some of you didn't raise your hand. You should have raised your hand because you're the same way. But he says, man, I'm gonna send you to these people, Paul. Their eyes are going to be open to them. They're going to be receiving the revelation from above. They're going to quit stumbling. They're going to quit being trapped time and time by the enemy. They're going to really reject this world system. They're going to realize, man, I don't want to be like everybody else. Philippians 2:15 says this. And it's interesting, I like this portion of scripture. Because before, he's talking to the church in Philippi, and he's telling them really their identity in Christ, who they are. And then he says something interesting before he gets to verse 15, or part of verse 15. He tells them to quit complaining. Quit complaining. That's kind of a weird way to start this portion of scripture. Quit complaining. We see, I understand it because we live in a nation of complainers and whiners. We really do. We live in a nation of complainers and whiners. It's so easy to complain. It's so easy to whine. But then he tells them not to. He's telling the church, quit being a complainer, quit being a whiner. And then he says, why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So I'm going to do it backwards. He's saying, let me tell you where you're living. You're living among crooked and perverse people. And he says, quit complaining because it doesn't do any good. If complaining solved our problems, then we wouldn't have any problems because of Facebook, right? I mean, think about if complaining fixed anything, then we should be okay now. Because everybody goes on Facebook. I mean, just your feed nowadays, it's like, oh my gosh. You got to check that thing every 15 minutes because it just, the feed has gotten crazy because it's complaint after complaint after complaint. And ads. But that's a different sermon. But this is what he says. You know why he tells them to quit complaining? He says that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without fault. He's saying quit complaining. Instead, be the example of what love looks like. His complaint doesn't do anything, but example does. Be the example of what forgiveness looks like. Be the example of what reconciliation looks like. If everybody at work gossips, be the example of the one who doesn't gossip. If everybody is just putting everybody else down at work, you be the example of what it looks like to build people up. That's what he's saying. He says, that will work. He says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He said, be a good witness. That has a greater impact. Here's the third thing. A good preach turns men from the power of Satan to God. Right? He says, you're going to open their eyes. They're going to go from darkness to light. And Satan is going to lose the hold that he has on. He said, they're children of disobedience because their father is disobedient. And most people are held in bondage because of ignorance. The enemy has control of them. He's got authority over them. They're in bondage. And a lot of reasons is because they don't know any better. Like I mentioned, I didn't know any better. This way of living was handed down to me until the revelation from above. I'm like, wait a minute. I don't need to live this way. And so I began to renounce and really repent, not only of my stuff, but I even repented of my dad's stuff, my grandpa's stuff, my great-grandpa's. I said, Lord, we live wrong. We were living in our rebellion to you, right? We were in rebellion to you. And so part of, if you tell people your testimony, your encounters with God, then what happens is they're going to change allegiances. They're going to renounce evil, which is what I did. I renounced that evil way. And I said, my kids are not going to be the same as I was. They're not. And so really what happens is people change teams from the team of Satan to God's team. It's such a better team. 1 John 3:8, and he deals with two different things here. It says, he who sins, right? He's talking about a habitual way of living. he who sins is of the what? The devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. Now, what he's saying is this, that because I run into people like this sometimes. And people say, you know, I'm okay with Jesus, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. Or or people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to just live in outright disobedience to what God said. And what he's saying is, man, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. Because he who sins, habitually, really, he's talking about is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. See, once again, he's not talking about someone that's struggling, right, trying to find their way out. When I gave my life to Jesus, it was a struggle. There's a lot of cleaning up that he had to do in me. And it was a process. But I didn't say, you know what? Yeah, I'm giving my life to Jesus, but I'm going to keep partying like a crazy. I'm going to keep, you know, taking advantage of people. I'm going to keep talking the way I used to. No. Because when I read in the scripture, wow, that needs to come off of me. Right? And that's what he's talking about. But look what he says. For this purpose, in other words, people are caught in sin and they think that's okay. But he said, no, for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, he says, people are in bondage, but I came to set them free. He goes, people are in bondage, but I've given you the key to set them free. Do you know that? So complaining doesn't do any good. There's people at work, we're like, oh my gosh, the guy is so perverted. We all got people that are around here that we're like, dude is so mean, right? He's so, you know, we know people like this. They're so caustic. There's whatever. Well, they're going to remain that way until you and I bring the light. That's what he's talking to, really, the Apostle Paul, right? And then Satan will lose his clutch. And we've had people here that come, heroin addicts that come and say, you know, because they've heard the reputation of our church, and they come here and they say, you know, we're heroin addicts. Will you kick out demons out of us? I'm like, who told you have demons? That's a good question to ask. And they said, oh, we see them all the time. Oh, okay. They understood very clearly who they're in bondage to, but they want to be released, right? They want to be released. And we're involved in that work too. Here's the fourth thing. A good preach offers forgiveness of sins. Offers forgiveness of sins. He says that they might receive forgiveness of sins. See, we got to own up to our stuff. We got to own up to our rebellion. We got to turn from our old ways. We got to recognize what Christ did, and only then are we in a position for a full pardon. Forgiveness means to send away, to cut off, to cut out. Right? And so there becomes that turning from our old ways. When the Lord forgives you, right? When you receive forgiveness, along with that has to be a change of heart. A change of heart. If someone says, yeah, I received the forgiveness of the Lord, but nothing's changed, then I wonder if they really understood that. Because the proof of that is really a changed life. It's like this. If every day somebody was to tell you that they love you, and yet they mistreat you every day, you'd probably be like, there's a breakdown here. They're saying it, but they're not acting it. Right? It's like this. I had to learn this lesson with Pam. Pam's taught me a lot of lessons. And a lot of things in the Bible, you learn in marriage. You learn in marriage. A lot of this stuff, the Lord works out with you in marriage. I got to tell you one thing that really bothered me about Pam. No, let me tell you two or three things while I'm in it. No, I'll just tell you one. It's all you can handle. So there was something that bothered us when we were first married. And year after year, it was just bothering me. Finally, at year five, it just exploded. You know how it is. You just like, you know, we probably got into an argument about one thing. And it was like, well, while we're at it, you know, I hate it that you never say you're sorry. It bothered me. For five, you know, just 5 years had been, you know, finally, she would never say she's sorry. And then she explains to me, she says, well, my family, we don't say we're sorry. We change our behavior. Oh. Because I'm thinking, well, my family, we say sorry all the time, and we never what? Change anything. So it dawned on me, you know what? Pam's living at a higher level than I am. And here I am, I'm bitter at her. I'm bitter, and she's living at a higher level. So I'm trying to catch up with her, man. She really is. That's the story of my life. The Lord gave me an amazing woman. Yeah, so I loved ignorance. I should have just kept my mouth shut, you know. I just loved ignorance. Ignorance was good. I could have just kept saying sorry and not changed nothing. But now I feel this need to actually change my life, right? So Ephesians 1:7 says this, and this is the amazing message. You know, because people think God's mad at him. He's not mad at him. He wants redemption. It says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption. In other words, we've been set free. We've been, in fact, ransomed. He ransomed us, right? Through his blood. In other words, his blood, the whole thing about the cross was really his substitute. I mean, whoever has agreed to take your pain? No one. No one's signing up to take our pain. But he did. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. Now here, look what it says next. It doesn't say stingily, okay, I'll forgive their sins. No, according to the riches of his grace. You notice he says, man, it is written. You know, sometimes we think, wow, maybe he didn't forgive, you know, that sin or this sin. No, he knows all everything about you. Remember, all your sin was in the future anyway. You hadn't even been born when he did this. And yet he says, out of his abundant grace, out of the rich of his grace, he forgave you. Here's number five. A good preach includes a spiritual inheritance. There's an inheritance that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He says they have an inheritance. Part of the inheritance is a land. Part of an inheritance is a people. We're a family now. That's part of our inheritance. We have eternity. That's part of inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit. That's part of inheritance. The spiritual gifts, the gifts that he gives, that's part of the inheritance. See, it's hard for me to relate to inheritance. I've never received an inheritance yet. You know, which is kind of good news because people around me haven't been dying. Praise Jesus. That's why I haven't received an inheritance. So when I read in the Bible an inheritance, I'm like, I have a hard time relating to that. Okay. But this is one thing I know, that an inheritance is something that belongs to my Father and he gives to me already. See, sometimes we think, well, the inheritance is in heaven. Yes, it's reserved for us in heaven. It's protected for us in heaven, but we have access to it now. Kind of a little example of my children, especially my boy, my son Jared. I love my son Jared, but he understood inheritance better than I did because he already took advantage of inheritance now. My son, he wouldn't say, hey, Dad, can I borrow your car? He just took out with my car because, I mean, my kids are that way. They help themselves to whatever because they think it's what? Theirs. Oh, the thing that used to bug me is, you know, there's a piece of pie or a piece of cake in the refrigerator with my name on it. You figure, I'm going to put my name. This is Dad's. So I come home and my son's like, hey, Dad, man, that pie was good. Thanks. I'm like, son, didn't you see my name on it? He's like, yeah. But, you know, my son's smart. He's like, Dad, what's yours is mine. He understands inheritance better than I do. And you got to understand that the Lord, what he gives you is an inheritance. And people need to know that. My inheritance is, I'm a very wealthy man because you're part of my inheritance. Look at this amazing family. It's an amazing family. I'm a rich man. I'm a rich man. I really am. So here I'm gonna close with my sermon. I'm going to tell you my sermon in two sentences. In two sentences. Here's my sermon, two sentences. Are you ready? If you were to tell me your story, if you were to tell me your story, just like Josiah did, most likely I'd say, you know what? That'll preach. That's my way of saying, wow. Wow. Here's what you need to do. You need to take your story out there because it'll preach out there too. Amen? Amen. Everybody up. Let's worship the Lord. Let's
she had. feet on her knees, and Jesus' feet, washing his feet. And he throws tears mixing in with that.